Let's pray again. Father, we just thank you so much again for all that you've done. And God, coming here to worship you together as a church, this is our response to what you have done for us. So God, I pray that you would direct my lips, direct my words, Father. May it be only from you. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It seems like tragedy is a regular thing these days. I was thinking so much, I just want to share a story that's uplifting. But our news is bombarded with all this tragedy. For the last month or so, there's been all these deaths. The Orlando shootings at Pulse nightclub that left 49 dead. The Alton Sterling and Philando Castile shootings. The five officers in the Dallas shootings. The truck plowing into the crowd of people in Nice, France, killing 84. And now the coup in Turkey with over 200 dead. And another 19 shootings reported this weekend in Chicago. If we look at the news today, things are looking pretty grim. It's actually pretty depressing. I've been in prayer a lot these days with my wife and just the days over, just looking at the days over these tragedies, and my heart just breaks. This world is not looking good. There needs to be relief in all of this. And I really believe that the church needs to be a bigger role in all of this. We need to play a bigger part. How does a church respond to this call of gospel ministry? How should our actions reflect what Jesus has done for us? You know, on the good side, we look at Chick-fil-A, a Christian-owned company, opening up their doors on Sunday and delivering their delicious, scrumptious chicken sandwiches to people in line donating blood after the Orlando shootings. Churches in Chicago are lining up on various corners every weekend to pray from about 9 p.m. to 1 a.m. for peace to happen, for the violence to stop in the city of Chicago. The church is trying hard to shine its light in these tragedies, in the midst of this darkness. We are at the close of our second series as a church in Pilsen. And we're looking at Thessalonians today. And if there were two main themes to describe this book of Thessalonians, they would be the church and gospel ministry. They go hand in hand. Paul brought the message of Jesus Christ to this very young church of Thessalonica, but had to leave them after only 3 weeks of ministry. Paul received very positive reports from Timothy and other things that they needed, and that Timothy acknowledged that this church that we planted, that we were there for three weeks, they know the gospel. And this is very encouraging. And they know what it means to be a Christian. Let me summarize really quickly of this great, encouraging book that we've been going through. In chapter 1, Paul prays them, the church of Thessalonica, for being examples to all the believers in Macedonia. This was a church of influence. This set a very positive tone for the book, this letter. In chapter 2, Paul reminded them that they were loved. They were loved, and Paul and all his companions who planted this church, they were doing this selflessly. They were doing this for them, and they knew this. And that Paul and the other missionaries, they worked hard. And then watching the Thessalonians, they replicated what they were doing. And they reached out to the rest of Macedonia to share the gospel. And then we look at chapter 3. though Paul was obstructed by Satan and he couldn't visit them, he sent and said Timothy to go and see if they were doing okay, because he was concerned about the only 3 weeks that he had to plant this church. But Timothy brought back encouraging reports saying, man, this church is doing great. They know the gospel. They were strong in their faith. And then chapter 4, Paul addressed the concerns that Timothy brought back and instructed the church that a life pleasing to God avoids sexual immorality, for not only his or her own holiness, but for the holiness of the whole body of Christ. But he also gave words to the grieving, that there was hope at the return of Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, the church should live with purpose in light of the day of the Lord and full of awareness of what is to come. This gives us sense of urgency of how we as Christians should live right now. Up to this point of the letter, Paul spoke to the Thessalonians of what they already knew and the actions that they should follow. The tone of the book was very informative, saying, come on, guys. You know this word I gave to you. You know what to do. Let's continue to live in this. He was cheering them on. He was encouraging them. He was spurring them forward. He was empowering them with the words. But in this last passage, Paul's tone has changed. He says, now that you know, do it. Do it. You know who Christ is. You know the gospel. You know what holiness is. You know that Jesus Christ is coming back. You know the hope that's before you. Now act it out. As a church, act it out. You are the light of the gospel. So how does a church respond to the call of gospel ministry? How should our actions reflect what Jesus has done for us? In today's passage, we will find 3 answers to the question. Again, how does a church respond to the call of gospel ministry? By leading, by living, and by lasting in the gospel. The first point, we'll look at chapter 5, 12 through 15, as leading in the gospel. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So I will give 2 points of this first section of leading, and they are to push up and to pull up. And this is not talking about exercise, which I'll make clearer as we go along. But push up. As a leader, we need to push up. Push up those above you. Push up the leaders. Encourage the leaders above you. Encourage the leaders of this church. These words and these verses are closely repeated in Romans. Romans has almost verbatim these words, and are also paralleled in 1 Peter. This tells us that these are very important instructions to the church for the benefit of the church. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Again, Paul uses a word that means brothers and sisters, so he's not just talking to the brothers. So, sisters, pay attention, please. Paul asks the church to give respect to those who labor among you. The word labor can also be translated as work hard or toil or exert oneself physically, mentally, or physically. Paul acknowledged that the leaders in their mess were working very hard for the church. They were the ones trying to build up the body. These are the leaders that the church should follow. Remember that Jesus worked hard for us. And we look later in verse 12, labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So over you also needs some explaining. The word here is one of leadership and rule, but it's also used as a protector or one who renders aid. Paul has established himself if you track along 1 Corinthians, that he definitely cared for his community. He encouraged them. He was kind of the protector. He sent Timothy because he was so worried about them. He protected them. Respect those who protect you. He has concern. He was concerned for them. Respect those who work hard for you, protect you, and admonish you. Push up your leaders. And we look at verse 13. It says, in love, this is the basis for a relationship with your leader. Listening to a leader out of duty is just following orders. If you want to do that, go to the military. You could follow your leaders, or else you'll do push-ups, like real push-ups. But also listening to the leader out of love brings unity and growth to the body of Christ and maintains peace. There's a difference when you're just listening to the leader because they're a leader, but then listening to the leader out of love. One transforms. The other one just gets work done. So listen out of love. And the first action verb out of this is be at peace amongst yourself. Good leaders must set good examples by following their own leaders. The church is effective when leaders of the church are supported. Leaders need to be checked as well. Not all leaders are good leaders. Don't get me wrong. Don't just follow leaders because they're your leaders. They need to be held accountable. But follow the leaders who love you back, who love you first, who work hard for you. Push these leaders up. Not only are good leaders to push up, but they're also to pull up. Leaders must also help those whom they are leading. Leaders must pull up. You all are leaders here, or aspiring to be leaders here. How are you leading the people that are following you? Are you pushing them down so you could maintain your spot of leadership, or are you pulling them up to be better? We urge you, brothers and sisters, to love. Love is a binding agent here. Admonish the idle. Warn, instruct, conduct the course of action. Who are the idle here? How are we to admonish them? Idle is more closely translated as disorderly, insubordinate, or undisciplined. If you remember back at the end of chapter 4, there was this patron-client relationship where the patron of the client is usually somebody of power and political standing. And all the client had to do was kind of like receive material wealth, maybe a payment. All they had to do was like, this patron, he's so awesome. You know, this guy, he's gonna do well for your community. And they would just receive all this. And usually in that society, it didn't look that positive because they weren't really working. They're just cheering you on. I mean, I would love to say, Corn, that was an awesome set you played, and he paid me like $10,000. You know, that would be awesome, but that's not really working. And this is that patron-client privilege, or the relationship that Paul was speaking against. But there were some in the church that were against that. So they were being disorderly because they liked their life. Admonish the idle. Admonish the disorderly, orderly. As leaders, how are we correcting people who are doing the wrong things? Admonish the idle. Encourage, console, or cheer up the faint-hearted. Who are the faint-hearted here? In chapter 1, verse 6, we see that these are the ones who received the word in affliction, but were with joy. In chapter 2, 14, they suffered from persecution because of their faith. In chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, they suffered from afflictions. And we just learned in the end of chapter 4 that we talked about those who are grieving over losing others to death, losing their loved ones to death. These people were crushed. They lost their father, mother, daughter, sister, close friend, and they were grieving. Paul is speaking to them, encourage these people. They don't need admonishment. They need to be encouraged. Lift them up. Help the weak. Most likely here, when it was talking about the weak, it was the physically limited, either by sickness or some ailment, but could also mean those are weak in their faith, those who have no social status, those who weren't educated or they didn't have this economic prowess like all the others had. These were the weak. Help them. The norm back then was to ignore the weak, actually. If they were weak, they need to figure out themselves. It was pretty much the survival of the fittest back then. Do not dismiss the weak. Help them. Be patient with them all if we look further in the verse. The church is supposed to be the melting pot of society, isn't it? All classes, races, education levels, etc. should feel welcome to any church. Patience within the body of Christ should transform all the idle, should transform the faint-hearted, should transform the weak. We need to be patient with each other, speaking to the church here. Verse 15, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. You know, personal vengeance is so tempting, isn't it? I'm a sinner. I would admit that. And personal vengeance, when it turns into anger, when you have somebody that you're really angry at and you want him to have it, and the angrier and angrier you get, the feeling gets stronger and stronger, and it's kind of like a drug that you just don't want to let go. Avoid this. Avoid this personal vengeance. It is up to the Lord to decide. Do not pay evil for evil. Because we look at the society and the temperature of the world today, the world looks at one bad church and makes a judgment for all churches, right? That's not fair. But it happens. I want to encourage us not to be that one church that takes out our vengeance and we're labeled, I told you so. Look at that church. But we, as a body of Christ, we love and we live at peace with one another. As you lead, you need to set examples by listening to your leaders to lead well. When there's disarray in leadership, leadership fails. Be at peace amongst your leaders. You will have bad leaders. You still need to keep the peace with them. But good leadership pushes and pulls. David Ogilvie, widely revered as one of the founding fathers of modern advertising, was credited with the following saying. He said, if you ever find a man who is better than you are, hire him. If necessary, pay him more than you would pay yourself. And that statement right there has this push up and pull up in it, doesn't it? Hire someone better than yourself. He also, in a meeting, in a boardroom, with all of his board directors, put a Russian doll in front of them, and they slowly opened each piece until they got to the smallest one. They opened that, and there's a little piece of paper in there, and it said, if you always hire people who are smaller than you, we shall become a company of dwarfs. If, on the other hand, you always hire people who are bigger than you, we shall become a company of giants. Isn't that beautiful? As we come together as a church, this is the example we want to set in our society, in our neighborhood, in Chicago, in the world. Because when leadership works, people change. People will see the gospel and see the gospel ministry. I want to say that I felt so loved here by you all in the last 10 months coming here. I've been feeling so welcomed here, and it's been a joy leading this congregation with Oscar and leading with Oscar. And it's just, there's just harmony in the leadership team here. And as we continue to lead, we ask that you continue to push us up. Push up like Paul and Oscar, myself, and the other community group leaders. And as you push us up, continue to pull those who need help up too. And this body will become so strong. And we'll see the gospel of Jesus Christ move forward in this. So how does a church respond to the call of gospel ministry? By leading in the gospel. And also number two, by living in the gospel. We look at verses 16 through 22. Laboring towards a future hope, the gospel at work in us. That is the title of our First Thessalonians series. This next section gives us a lifestyle living out the gospel. The first section was leading in the gospel as a church. The second section is our daily living of the gospel, verses 16 through 22. Rejoice always is the first command here. These words were given to the church that communicated their suffering, their sadness, and their grief. So what does it mean to rejoice always? To this church who just lost loved ones, who are grieving, and they're hearing rejoice always. Like, what? What are you saying here? First, I want to make sure that we understand what Paul is not saying. He's not saying to look at the world through rose-colored glasses and not in reality. He's not saying that being a Christian and walking in the Christian life is like skipping through the fields and frolicking and singing all day long. No, this is not the Christian life. But the Christian life is in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our grieving, that we can still rejoice because of the hope that Jesus has put before us. Through suffering for the gospel, through the grief of their loved ones, they can go through all of that knowing with full assurance that God will lead them through their pain, through Jesus Christ. This is hope, isn't it? This is the hope that we are living for. With that hope, we can truly live with joy. You know, going back to a couple weeks ago and reflecting on the past few years, losing my father was one of the hardest things I've ever faced. But I can say that I was hopeful because I know that he is with the Lord now. And I know I can hope and I could look forward. And my heart is full of joy despite that huge loss because I know I will see him again. Rejoice always. There's a deep meaning in that. In spite of our grief, we can rejoice. Verse 17, pray without ceasing or pray continually. Prayer is an important part in the believer's life, in the church. The call is to pray continuously. Our main communion with God is through prayer, through Jesus Christ. Anyone that you have a relationship with, you talk with them, right? Like our newly engaged couple. If they didn't communicate, this wouldn't happen. All the married folks here, you communicate with your spouse. All those who are looking for that special someone, you communicate with them, right? You don't just sit there and expect things to happen, right? If you want a relationship, you communicate. Communication with God. We need to talk with them. We need to communicate with them. We need to pray. A couple of weeks ago, I would have said that it'd be silly for the church to require the church to pray at all times because you would probably bump into things. Or you would look silly walking down the streets with your eyes closed, not concentrating where you're going. You would get into accidents. You would be unsafe. Don't do this because you're praying. Just leave that to Pokemon Go, right? Catch them all, I guess. But pray more than you are praying now. That is an encouragement right now. We need to pray more. We need to be a church of prayer. We need to pray unceasingly. We need to commune with God. You know, after our Sunday school, between each class, we're in this pattern of having the first 30 minutes or so from 9:30 to about 10 in the morning on Sundays, our brother Brett, he leads this time of prayer, this time of community prayer, this time to just pray and set our minds on the Lord, to set our minds on this worship. It's a good time to commune with God. So I would invite more of you to come during this time. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. The church's perspective must be different looking at circumstances in view of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our hearts should be overflowing with thanksgiving, listening to what Jesus, knowing what Jesus Christ has done for us. Even when seemingly bad things happen in our lives, we have reason to give thanks. Brothers and sisters, we don't just give thanks when things are going our way. I bet when things are going our own way, we're less concentrated on praying. That's the norm. If you aren't like that, teach me. But usually we learn the most when we're going through trial. When we're going through difficult circumstances. When we lose a loved one. When we lose a friend. When we lose a job. We grieve in loss. But in those circumstances, God shines through. And we can give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of Christ Jesus in you. We look at verses 19 through 22 and living in the gospel. And it's about the Spirit's work or prophetic utterances in the church's life. Remember that this church just got out of cultic practices of the Roman rule. How the Roman rule, with that, came all these cultic practices. And there were prayers in cultic practices. There were prophetic utterances. It wasn't that much different. So these Thessalonians are kind of gun-shy. They didn't want to be a part of what looked bad. But this was a change. These things were not bad, and they were not to quench the Spirit. They were not to despise the Spirit. They were supposed to test everything. Hold fast or cling to what is good. Abstain from all evil. You know, in our context, we don't, on a normal day, we don't have people standing up and giving prophetic utterances. So it's hard to contextualize that in our community here. But I will say that in community groups, when you're in a smaller group or if you're in a counseling section with Oscar, myself, or one of the other leaders here, and the leaders are praying for you, and they have something on their hearts to share with you, that God's telling me you need to do this, do not quench the Spirit in that. But at the same time, check what they're saying. If it is clearly against the Word of God, abstain from it. Abstain from these things. Test everything. Hold fast or cling to what is good. Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from evil. How does the church respond to the call of gospel ministry? By living in the gospel. You know, he and I, my wife and I, often listen to podcasts on our long drive, and this one podcast called Invisibilia on NPR. We love these things because it just gives us stories and passes the time, and our drives aren't so boring. Not to say we're boring, but these podcasts are really nice. And the last one was about traits or characteristics that follow you throughout your life. If you're happy as a child and a teenager, you're usually going to be happy when you're an adult. If you're introverted as a child or teenager growing through high school, you're probably going to be introverted as an adult. And the same holds for extrovertedness. As a church, as we respond to gospel ministry? What does our life look like when we continue to rejoice? When we continue to pray, when we continue to give thanks, when we continue to listen to the Spirit of God? If we do that now and we make a practice of it, we will do this later on. And the world will see this. So how does a church respond to the call of gospel ministry? How should our reflections reflect what Jesus has done for us by leading in the gospel, by living in the gospel, and by lasting in the gospel? We look at verses 23 through 24. We just covered a huge to-do list in the past verses. All these to-do verbs, you know, do this, do that, do this. They all came in this last passage. There are 16 to-do verbs here, whereas those similar types of verbs or imperatives, it's only used like two or three times for the rest of 1 Thessalonians. So we could often take this as, okay, this is very legalistic, or, oh, I feel so pressured by this. This is really heavy on me, and I need to do all these things in order for the gospel to be preached. And some of us will go in the corner and just kind of curl up and go, I can't do that. But these next two verses, they should erase that thought. God, through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, will accomplish all things in us. When He entered in our lives, the Holy Spirit took over for us. Look at verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Let me read that again. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Sanctify here means to make holy or to set apart for a purpose. May He sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body, your whole being, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself will do this. He will sustain you. This all starts from God. It isn't the lie that we hear all day that God helps those who help themselves. And they say, oh, the Bible says that. It's like, fine, well, I don't know where that says it. But the fact is that God helps those in need, period. Especially those who can't help themselves. He will help us even when we have absolutely no strength. This is something that He will do in those who have called Him Father. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. As he showed to us before in chapter 4, God is faithful. He has sent Jesus Christ as a promise, as He promised to us in the Old Testament. He raised Him again to show that He has power over sin and death to give us this hope. Then He said that those who confess that Jesus Christ is their Lord and turn from their sins and wicked ways will rise again when Jesus returns. This is the gospel. He who calls you is faithful. He will never, ever quit on you. This is the God we serve. He will carry this out until the end. The church can believe in these words. He will surely do it. We need to last in the gospel, but we can rest in the fact that God will grant us the strength to last because He is faithful. A church lasting in the gospel will bring hope to the world. Derek Redmond is not a household name. But the story of the 1992 Olympics illustrates a faithful father at his best. He was a world-class sprinter in the 400-meter sprint and trained like all other Olympians for this one moment to finish the sprint. As he turned the final stretch, he felt a sharp pain in his right leg, and he fell flat down on his face on the ground, and he was sobbing because he couldn't finish the race. So with all of his might, with the pain just running through his body, he got up and tried to limp to the finish line, tears coming down his face. and you saw off in the distance, this man starts running down from the crowd, just pushing away all the security guards, going to this man, put his arms around their shoulders, and said, "We'll finish this together, son." And this runner, Derek, his head just buried in his father's chest as they finished the line together. Our Father will not leave us there on our own strength. He will come, put his arms around us, as he will always do, and walk with us to the finish line. Our Father, God, will help us last to the end because he is faithful. God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, will take us to the hope at the end when Jesus returns for us. How does a church respond to gospel ministry? By leading, living, and lasting. Let's finish up in verses 25 to 28. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Paul is calling the church to pray for them. Again, I'm asking you, church, to pray for Oscar, Paul, me, the other leaders of this church. We need the support of the church in prayers. In order for us to grow together, we need prayers. Now we look, greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss as a symbol of familial love. This was the way back then in countries like Belgium where Oscar went. He was saying, yeah, everybody greeted one another with a kiss on the cheek. But a handshake in this setting is sufficient. So don't go out of your way saying, I'm listening to the gospel and you know, giving each other a nice kiss. But a handshake is good. This is a call to the church. There is a high call for the church to be unified here. This is how the church responds to the call of gospel ministry. It starts here in the body of Christ. Peace amongst each other is huge in the church. The world will see the Lord through the church. When Jesus left, he gave us the Holy Spirit and he planted this church to carry out his work. He entrusted us with this. He entrusted the church, the body, to shine the light so then the world will see. Jesus Christ has set the ultimate example for us. He led in the gospel. He followed his Father God, his leader, and loved him. This is a perfect relationship. Jesus pushed us in his leadership. He pushed up in his leadership. And he pulled up when he led the disciples as ordinary men, ordinary fishermen. He pulled them up to live out the gospel. He admonished them. He encouraged them when they were faint-hearted. He helped them when they were weak and was patient with all of us. Jesus Christ, help you and me. When we were weak, when we were without strength, he helped you and me. He breathed life into us with his word. He breathed life into us when he resurrected from the cross. He breathed life in us so that we can hope till the end. This is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus who calls us to live out the gospel. He gave us reason to rejoice. Taught us to pray and give thanks in all circumstances. He blessed us with the Holy Spirit so we would be able to abstain from every form of evil. Jesus Christ gives us hope to last in the gospel. God himself will give us strength to be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord because he is faithful. Jesus Christ is the gospel. And that gospel was given to the church to bring light to a dying world. There's hope in the gospel of Christ. When we look at the news, how many of us are wanting to run there and shine the light of the gospel? This is what we need to do as a church. Let us lead, let us live, let us last until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and be light to the world. The church in Thessalonica was encouraged to be the gospel to those around us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for leading us through this book of 1 Thessalonians. Thank you so much for showing us what the gospel looks like in a church that is bonded by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us this hope. Lord, may we be a church that is a light in this darkness. May we be a church that lives out the gospel so that others may see the gospel in you and see life and see hope. Jesus, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray.